Well, greetings this afternoon, and we do need your prayers, appreciate your prayers, and look forward to the word. So, let's read out of the book of 2 Samuel. Let's read out of chapter 6, 2 Samuel. You know, we read about the temple in Mark, talked about the temple. Well, this was a chance of, we started in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, where they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and it was just an important time then. And then this morning, just in my reading, I was reading where they took the ark into to Solomon's temple, and what a great event that was. But so So the ark has been on a journey. Certainly, Moses made it. It was taken out, and Saul was killed. And they took the ark out. Now they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and it was an important part of their worship. Certainly, having the Ten Commandments there, and inside that, and just an integral part of their. Of their worship. So we're going to read about that, and then we're going to read an interesting story about Michael. I call her Michael. I don't know if that's a sad story, sort of Michael. So that's how the book ends. And as David, look at verse 14. You know, I don't know if it's what you'd call a controversial passage. I think you probably would, because you get people on all sides of the issue here. But here it says in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord. So what does that mean? Is that a good thing? So, you know, and I don't want to get into a controversial thing. So if you do, you split the congregation in half, right? Boom. This half says, shouldn't be dancing. This half says, oh, it's no problem. He danced for the Lord. I mean, so, but anyway, it's just interesting to look at these. And we don't want to divide people necessarily. But we want to teach the word. This is an interesting story. I mean, just a little background of Michael before I read this. You know, Michael loved David. She really liked David. And they got married. And it was a wonderful thing. And then her father, and then David was on the run, her father took Michael and gave her to another man. And that was just, and this other man loved her. And I think she loved him. I mean, the Bible talks about as David wanted to be king, he says, bring me Michael. I want Michael back. Well, she had remarried another man, and I don't know. Probably wasn't a good decision on his part to say, I want Michael back. So Michael came. As Michael was leaving her house and her family, her husband was walking with her, and her husband was just crying. How can this be? You know, you're taking Michael away from me and giving him to David. And it's just all this drama. It's just so interesting. Anyway, this is sort of that's a little bit of the background of this story, and it's a fascinating account. And just maybe one other thing, and this is written, and we read in the New Testament, these things are written for our example. These things are written for our learning. We look at these, we read and look at principles. What are the principles in this story? What is God trying to say in this? Why did he record this? And so we can learn a lot from it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then let's start at verse 1. And I like what Brother Ken says. We got 23 verses here. Let's, you know, pinch yourself about every fourth verse just to keep awake. Because it's a great instruction here. And just of life. This is real life. Sadness. Relationships that fall apart. Decisions made from fathers, from kings, you know, and sometimes you think, why would dad do that? That's really, why would the king do that? Okay, let's read. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him to Baalai of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ohio. Sorry about these names. The sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. Now, again, I think it's time to just pause just a second. What did God tell the Israelites as far as taking, when you move the ark, how do you move it? You don't put it on a cart. You know, God, if you look earlier in the Old Testament, you know, Moses was clearly instructed how to move this cart. I'm sorry, how to move the ark, and you don't set it on in a cart, for obvious reasons. And I'll just tell you a quick story. Maybe it'll highlight what's going on here. We have a yellow cart at home, and we have a green cart at home. And if you want to ride in these carts, you do not want to ride in the yellow cart behind the tractor. So I put these little carts behind the tractor. And if you ride in the yellow cart, you have to lean into the hill. Always lean in the hill. Lean in the hill, because that thing has flipped 3 times with my grandkids. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. The first time I couldn't believe it, so I was a little more conservative. Next time I couldn't believe it. Tipped again. I mean, can you imagine dumping your grandkids just down the hill? You know, there they go. Whoa. I mean, you know. And then the third time it happened, so we got a green cart. The green cart's pretty stable. I mean, the wheels it's a much wider wheelbase. So here they are in this little yellow cart. They're carrying the ark in this yellow cart. And God says, don't carry it in a yellow cart. You carry it on your shoulders. You get 4 guys, put it on your shoulders, and you carry it. Well, these 2 men drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. See what's happening? I mean, it tipped a little bit. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. That's a powerful statement. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, and every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Now what happens? We just need to back up just a minute and look at verse 16, because this is an important truth. And she despised him, at the end of verse 16. She despised him in her heart. Michal despised David in her heart as Michal saw David coming up bringing the ark. And she didn't. She despised him in his heart. So what do you think will happen next? Think of Michal now. And again, I gave just a little bit of that background of Michal, just again to add to the story. What do you think will happen next in the story? Now you've read it and you sort of know it, but what happens as you think something in your heart? What's the next consequence almost? Well, you think something in your heart. If I think something bad of Edie, you know, I see Edie doing something at lunch, and I think, you know, and that's what happened. I mean, this is so real. It's so where we live. So I think, and despise is a strong word. You know, it's just not a little irritated. I mean, it just really, really got to her. So as a man thinketh in his heart, that's how he is. And out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? You know, she couldn't keep it down. She couldn't get rid of it. So let's read on. And this is so true. I would love to have testimony. I'd love to have 2 testimonies. Now, if you're engaged, don't worry about it. Not you. We're not talking to you. We're talking to people who have been married at least 2 weeks. Or maybe 2 months. Maybe 2 years. It just depends. You know, we're all a little different. Let's say at least 2 years. It would be interesting to hear the testimony of those that have been married 2 years and let them share a time where they despise their spouse in their heart. Now you think, oh, yeah, that's pretty severe. Well, no, it's not that severe. It's just an irritation. And you think it in your heart, what's next? Comes out of your mouth. You just can't help it. It just, and that's what happens next. Now, but let's learn from this. And I'm trying to still learn from this. Because when I think good of my wife, no problems with my speech. When I think good of people, no problems with their speech. It's when I let it dwell and just dribble and sit there and kind of fester and mold and mildew and then it comes out, doesn't it? Eventually it'll come out. Okay. Now this is called the sin of Michael in my Bible. The sin of Michael. Now, I might challenge that a little bit. No, it is sin. No, let's not whitewash it. It is sin. But let's see how. Now, David, when David is challenged, remember when he left the city, his son came in. And just, oh, such a sad, sad story for our learning. You know, when he left the city and that man, what was his name? Shimei, was that his name? That cursed David. And was saying these bad, horrible things about David. David says, no, the Lord's allowed it. Let's keep moving. So here's King David. I mean, and David responds right to his enemies, doesn't he? So let's see how this story plays out. Here's Michael. She's got this bitterness in her heart. Here's David, a godly man, man after God's own heart. Let's see how he responds. And it's so typical of couples. And now I say couples, but it's so typical of Edie and I, in a sense. In a little bit of sense, you know. Let's read it. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. Period. I mean, David was excited. I mean, what a great day. The ark had come back. David danced in the city and probably was worn out, you know. Here he comes. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Now everything's good to this point. Came out to meet David, but think of that bitterness in her heart. Guess what? It comes out. She said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids, his servants, as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered himself. And I've said this before on this passage, but another translation says, you acted like a pervert. That's what she said. You've acted like a pervert. I mean, you just were totally out of bounds. You were totally misrepresenting a king. You were acting in a way that was not appropriate. So look what David said. Oh, the Lord... I mean, read it. 21. And David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, and appointed me to rule over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and I will be base in mine own eyes, and in the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, and them I shall had in honor. Okay, all right. Now, how does the story end? Verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now, again, we can only speculate what that means. I'll let you decide what that means. Let me give you two interpretations. One is David was just so irritated with her, never saw her again. Just didn't want anything to do with her. Or the other would God maybe punished her with that she would not have any children. My guess is the first is a little more in line with the context, that I think David just put her away and said, you know, I've got six other wives and concubines, and, you know, I'll just build a little shed out here for her, and, you know, that's it. So anyway, isn't that a great story, though? I mean, isn't that a real-life story? Doesn't that happen today? Absolutely. Those same concepts, the concepts... it's great teaching for us. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 188, Redeeming Our Time, 188. Of truth to teach us true. Let's kneel and pray together. Father, we are blessed this afternoon to be able to open thy word, to be able to read 2 Samuel. And Lord, we are humbled by thy truth. Lord, because we know thy word is truth. And Father, it humbles us to see the humanness of David and Michael and even this event. And Father, we're humbled to see our humanness, even as Brother Ken talked about this morning. And Father, how that we are to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, Father, we do want to exhort one another. We want to exhort ourselves, Lord, as husbands, just to see the, to see some insight in here, and even as wives, to see insights and how there can be conflict in relationships and how those conflicts can fester and grow. And, Father, thanks for thy truth, that thou dost not hide David's issues from us. Thou didst not hide any of thy servants' issues from us. And Father, we're thankful for that, because And even as Scripture says, there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer thee to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, Father, we thank thee for that promise, that there is a way to escape. There is that grace, again, that we heard about this morning. There is that sufficient grace to provide for us. There is that voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Father, we do desire to follow thee. So Father, call us out of the traps of sin, the traps of evil, and forgive us for them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one and from evil. And Lord, help us to be involved in thy kingdom for thy glory and because of thy name is our prayer, Lord. And again, thanks for this time. Thanks for everyone here today. And bless those in Sunday school. And Lord, put it on our heart, opportunities for outreach. Father, and it is not a young group event. It's a church event. So Lord, put it, again, put it on our hearts, just opportunities to serve, and we would give you the glory. And I know some have been set, some of the opportunities have already been set. We ask thy blessing on them. I'm not sure all of them, but one I know is a prison. Father, we ask thee to go before those people there and be with Lemuel as he prepares that. Lord, may thy name be honored and glorified as even at that event. And the rest of the opportunities, Lord, as thou hast opened the doors. So thanks for this time. And Lord, we are thankful too for Brother Ken and Sister Lynn and their willingness to be a shepherd here. And we're thankful for their shepherd hearts. And Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to be have a heart to serve as a church and as Brother Ken leads. And we want to support them in prayer. And Lord, we want thy will to be done. So God, again, we commit this time to thee. And Lord, speak to us. Forgive us where we come short of thy glory. And again, Lord, help us to follow thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Well, let's read out of the book of Romans. Let's read out of Romans chapter 6. It's a great, 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 great chapter, Romans chapter 6. How many verses were in 2 Samuel 6? Okay, how many verses are here? Doesn't matter, hell beans, does it? But it's still a chapter. Let's read all 20, all 23 verses, and this is a life changing chapter. And of course, I think all scripture is life changing, but this is certainly a life changing chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, isn't that powerful right there? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, there, and I don't know. There's two messages today. There's a message, maybe, I don't know. I may be oversimplifying it, and maybe you don't even get this drift in life, but I get this drift a little bit. You know, you've got the message of grace, that, you know, that grace should abound and grace is abounding. And then you got the message of truth, where truth abounds. What's more important? They're both so important. Grace and truth. You've got to have them both. And this pulls it in a sense together. And it talks about our new walk, our new life, what our new life should be. But then chapter 7, you know, it's hard to take just chapter 6 and not run into chapter 7 and not run into chapter 8 and not run into chapter 12. I mean, I don't know. Not run into chapter 13 or 9 and 10. and 11. So anyway, this is one part, okay? Just take it as one part. This is one part of the message. And this message is elevating righteousness. This message is elevating truth and how that all comes about. And it emphasizes the old life being buried and the new life resurrecting and walking in righteousness. let's read verse 22. But now, this is a summary of Romans 6. But verse 22 of chapter 6. But now, being made free from sin, that's what it talks about at the beginning, being made free from sin and become a servant to God. It talks about the middle part, servant to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And then the blessing is Revelation 20 and 21, isn't it? That's the blessing. Everlasting life. You know, eternal life, going to heaven. This is that 22 sort of summarizes, verse 22 summarizes it. And this sets the bar high. Doesn't give any excuses. Paul doesn't give any excuses right here. Again, there seems to be, it's a real balance between, you know, living free from sin and then understanding that we carry around the sin nature. So there's a real balance, but this kind of sets the bar high. I don't know if that makes sense to me. This challenges me. I read Romans 6 and I am challenged to live the righteous life. It challenges me and it says, let's quit saying that we can continue in sin just because grace abounds, is what Paul's saying too. So this is the high jump bar at, I don't know, where would you set it for yourself to high jump? You could do the Fosbury flop. You know, we'd set that. We'd go to the high school over the track, and you know, they used to leave things out. You get the bar, and then you try scissoring it, and you try Fosbury, and you try, you know, what's the bar set? Well, the bar is set pretty high, but you know, we can make it. We can do it. God's grace is sufficient. And that's why I think this is an encouraging chapter. It is encouraging to me, and I'm glad we're reading it. Let's start over. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? And that word is emphasized different times. Look at verse 6. Know ye not? Knowing this. Look at verse 9. Know that? Knowing that? I mean, Paul's really trying to teach us. Know ye not that so many of us, that's us, that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, when we talk about baptism, what it means is just identified with. It's not being put underwater. We love being put underwater. But this is just identified with. I mean, just what pertains to Christ pertains to us. So it's, if it happened to Jesus, it happened to us. Identified with. There, and how are we identified? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him. See, are you buried with Christ? Well, not literally. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you been raised with Christ? Sure, certainly we have. we've been baptized with Christ, and that what pertains to Christ pertains to us. He was buried, we were buried. He was risen from the dead, we are risen from the dead. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, how's your old man? Our old man, how's your old man? Knowing this, that our old man, how's your old man? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You think, how's your old man? Oh, my old man's kicking alive and it's all well. No. That's what you think. This is what Scripture says. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. My dad does not sin anymore. You can walk a lewd woman right in front of him and he wouldn't even, he's dead. Oh, bless him. I missed him. We went to Leo last week and I miss my dad. Wasn't there. But if you're dead, you don't sin. If you're dead, you can prop up my, you could prop him up here and you could put the worst thing on anything, any evil. He wouldn't even care. Wouldn't bat an eye, wouldn't nothing. God says we're dead. Now see that, now sometimes we just have to believe that. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How exciting. Knowing, see again, Paul just keeps saying, know this, come on, know this. This is important. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, accountants reckon. Likewise, reckon, count on it. Make, you know, take record of it. Count that ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the baptism. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 is key to that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's a key. 13 is a key. Yield your members. What's that mean? Yield your eyes. Take your eyes and yield them to the Lord right now. Just say, God, my eyes. Job says, I'll set no... No, what did Job say? I will not look on a maiden. Job said, I will not look on a maiden. David said, or I don't know what psalm, who wrote it. I will set no evil thing before my eye. Yield your eyes as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? Dear God, take my eyes, please. Take my hands. Yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. Take my feet. I want my feet to go where righteousness goes. Yield your heart and your mind. Yield your, it says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness of God. God, make them instruments of righteousness. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now, do you believe that? Yes, we do believe that. I love to hear converts. You talk to converts, and we'll have a baptism here soon. More baptisms and more baptism. They sit right there and they say, are you dead to sin? What do they say? Yes, certainly I'm dead to sin. Okay, 2 years later, are you dead to sin? Oh, well, I used to be. But no. What happens to our theology? You know, we're dead to sin. Anyway, it's fascinating, and we're about out of time. Let's finish this and get on the road. But yield your members. At first, believe it. No, and that's what the Scripture says. Verse 8. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's God will do this. And then we yield our members. And then verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not. There it is again. Don't you know that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I mean, there, you know, that temptation's every day. There, that temptation to yield and to go that way. Don't go that way. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What a great statement. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants unto righteousness. And then I speak after the manner of men, because of the weakness of your flesh, or infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Remember that? You yield your members to uncleanness, and then to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members. Change it. It's a transformation. Members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Do you like candy dishes? I don't care about candy dishes. Candy dishes are fine. Just don't put paydays in them, please. Don't put paydays in them. Don't put almond M&Ms in it. I don't care. You can put mint M&Ms. You can put regular M&Ms. You can put, lots of things. Do you like candy dishes? You know, we got to get rid of those candy dishes, don't we? Because if I have a candy dish there that I don't care. I don't care about it. You know, but you have something you like. You walk by that, you're just drawn to that, aren't you? You're just drawn to that. You know, and it's similar to God, you know. In a sense, if we used to yield our members, instruments unto uncleanness, now yield unto righteousness. Get rid of the paydays or the peanut almond M&Ms or whatever, you know. I mean, we got to get rid of those things. Don't make provision for the flesh. Great teachings. For when you are servants of sin, you are free from righteousness. Yeah, we didn't have any righteousness. We just did whatever we want. Didn't care if it was sin. Verse 20, what was the fruit of those things that whereof you're now ashamed? The end of those things are death. But now being made, this is kind of a summary again. And then you know verse 23. But and we'll close. I always think we have plenty of time. I thought today we're going to finish early. Drat, didn't work out, did it? Look at that. Look at the time. But now being made free from sin, and that's true. Are you free from sin? Yes, we are. Why do you say that? Because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. God, that's what I want. I want to yield my members servants to you. You have your fruit into holiness. Praise God. And the best benefit is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, I'll try to be as quick as I can. The one thing I just wanted to bring up in the Old Testament is there's a link in here to Michael, and you know, it tells that just kind of showing the Bible's always true, and the different stories read well together. And so, if you turn to, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel 21:8, it says that. And, you know, you have to have the translations have to be right, but it says, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Methelite. So in other words, she did end up having sons that she brought up, but she didn't, they weren't her own sons, right? And so the Bible kind of ties together nicely, which is great. I was thinking about how she despised David, and that reminded me of a story just thinking here. When we think about how we would sometimes trade sin for eternal life, it's kind of a big bargain. I was thinking that's kind of like Esau and in the story with his porridge, right? I mean, he had his birthright, and he gave it up for a bowl of soup, right? And isn't that kind of like the example of our sin, right? We would be willing to take that bowl of soup instead of have our birthright, instead of having eternal life with Christ. And the same thing happened there. The word despise comes out if you read it. Esau then despised his birthright because it no longer was his. And it kind of was the same with Michael, right? She despised him, and it caused a kind of a break or a faction there that never ended. Even to the point that she raised someone else's sons. And then it says here that the sons that she raised were put to death because they were against David and against his family, right? So these things last a long time. And then we come here to this chapter on sin and that word despising seems to come back to me from the Old Testament to the New, is what are the things that we're despising around us? What are the enemies and the things that we're building up that don't need to be there? How can we let love abound, and how can we follow Christ And for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. That's worth a lot more than a bowl of soup. That's worth a lot more than a short argument with somebody. That's worth a lot more than some silly sin that we could get into. Christ is worth a lot more. A lot more. Maybe we can sing in conclusion. Fifty-five it is. Thank you, Bill.
And the Lord shall Close the day of prayer.